Well, good evening, everyone. You guys doing okay? Yeah, wonderful. We're blessed to have some friends from Canada with us, Pastor Glenn and his wife and family from Caslow. And praise the Lord. We're glad that you guys can visit, finally. And we can visit you now. So it's good stuff. What a blessing it is to gather together, to have the freedom, to have the place, have the time, to open up the Word of God and to hear His Word for us, the Word for today, because we need to hear God's Word. We need a Word from the Lord, right, in this time that we live in with the insanity and the lawlessness. We need to be able to come to a place where we can say, Lord, what is true? And Jesus said, Your Word is truth. And you never have to filter the Word of God, but everything else in life you have to filter by the Word of God. But the Word of God is the only book, the only thing that we can read that we don't have to have those filters on, because it's heavenly and it's God's book and it's true. And so what a blessing it is. You can turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. Before we get going, I do want to mention something. I have a graphic here that I wanted to show you guys. I've been meaning to get this out. This is a great quote. We think it's by a gentleman involved in classical education by the name of Scott Wilson. And he said, or somebody said, you plant a tree not for this generation, but for the next generation. And for a while we've been talking about, Lord, what would you do? We're running out of space. We need space for our youth and our kids, and we have requests of our building that we just can't say yes to. And we also know, concerning education for our kids, that parents need choices, whether that's a private school, whether that's homeschooling, whether that's a hybrid type of thing. And so we're just praying and asking the Lord, Lord, what would you do in the future? We don't really have a timeline, but we're actively looking for property and knocking on doors and saying, God, would you open the door for us to have some more space, some different space? And honestly, it's beyond all of us, but it's the Lord's problem. And Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I'll tell you, if you did not listen to the message, if you weren't able to be here on Sunday where we had Jonathan Domingo from Far Reaching Ministries, he talked about that verse and it was powerful. And so if you missed Sunday's message, I encourage you to go online and check it out. This is not an actual building. You can see it's kind of translucent. It's just kind of a picture of what it could look like, something like that. But could you imagine being in a sanctuary where our whole church could gather together, at least for a season? That's what we thought would happen with this last expansion in 2018, and we were able to meet together as one church for some time before we went to two services. But I'm just asking that you guys pray, and if you hear about or come across somebody that is selling land or would like to donate land, we're looking for potentially 13 plus acres. So please let us know. There's some things that we're looking at right now, and we're just saying, Lord, what would you do? How would you lead? So be in prayer for that. Joshua chapter 1. Like we mentioned last week, Joshua marks a whole new division for us in the Bible as we are transiting the whole of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. And when we look at the Bible, it's very, very important for the Christian and for the Bible student to understand its divisions, not just Old Testament and New Testament, that's important, but also the Old Testament, as that's what we're studying, to know that it's divided up into five sections. You have the law, the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you wouldn't let me get away with that. History, Joshua through Esther, poetry and wisdom. And so that would include Job and the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And then you have the last two divisions. You have the major prophets and the minor prophets. And the difference between major and minor is literally the size of the book. And so Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, those are major prophets just because they're major big, a lot of chapters. And then the minor prophets are smaller. And so this is a new section called history, and what's beautiful is that Joshua picks up right where Deuteronomy leaves off. You should also note that Joshua has a very wonderful, I don't know if mystical is the right word, but a very interesting connection with the New Testament book of Ephesians. And so if you kind of back up a little bit, in Genesis, we're introduced to the divine life, to God. We see redemption in the book of Exodus. Leviticus speaks to us of sanctification and this concept of being set apart for the Lord and His glory. The book of Numbers really teaches us about the trials and the difficulties and testing of God's people. Deuteronomy sets forth before us the government of God. And then in Joshua, we see the people entering into their inheritance. We read in Paul's letter to the Corinthians that these things all happened for us, for our benefit, for our learning. So 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And we need to be admonished. And we live in the last of the ages, and we need this. And so when you look at the typology in the Bible, specifically where we are in the Old Testament right now, the promised land of Canaan is a type of the present blessings that we have in Jesus. And so the believer can dwell in the promises of God today. We can dwell in that promised land that the land of Canaan pictures. And so that said, Canaan is not a picture of heaven. A lot of, you know, those older hymns and concepts, oh, crossing over to the Jordan and those kind of things, you know, picture that. But that's not really true. Because in the promised land, there's conquest and there's battles, and even the children of Israel will be greatly deceived by the Gibeonites. And there's failures in the promised land. But you know what? In heaven, there will be none of that. The promised land that Israel was given by the Lord, that they're about to enter into, listen, they were blessed with temporal blessing in an earthly place, this promised land. And us too, in Jesus, we're blessed with heavenly blessing during our short stay here in this earthly place. We have heaven this side of heaven because of Jesus. And fortunately for us, this is the most hell that we will ever experience, which is a blessing. It's a great thing to think about. But for the non-believer, this is the most heaven that they will ever experience. And in the book of Ephesians, as I mentioned, it says that in Christ, because of His finished work on the cross, we are seated with Him in the heavenly places presently. And we have been given every spiritual blessing, every spiritual blessing. And that's because we've trusted in the life and death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. And because of Him, we have this amazing position to where your life is hidden in Christ. And if you were to die today of some disease or have some kind of unfortunate accident or whatever, Paul says to be absent from this physical body means that you're present with the Lord. That's good news. So positionally, we are inheritors, and because God is good for His word, it's as good as done. But practically, we're in the near but not yet. Does that make sense? Like, it's as good as done, but we dwell in the near but not yet. And Jesus, even tonight, He remains as the captain of our salvation. He's the anchor of our hope, and He's our harbor, and He's our ship, and He's our all in all. He's everything to us. And so all the promises of God are yes and amen because of Jesus, because of what He did for us. And so, church, that God not only promised this land to the children of Israel and gave it to them, but He actually oversaw them going into the land and said, I'm good for it. That means that every promise that He promises you as a believer in the church age, as His bride, He's good for it. He's good for it. You look at Israel today, a modern nation in the promised land. They've got their struggles, but guess what? They're in the land that God promised to them. And there's a lot of political debate over, you know, who really has ownership of that land. But you know what? Bible students don't have any problem. You realize Oh, it was given to the Jewish people by God, not based on their action or lack of action or holiness or lack of holiness. It was given unilaterally by God in spite of their humanity. And so that's just a great, great thing when you realize that Israel is in the land today. You can look, they're in the news often. It's real. Israel is real. And that means that you can believe the promises of God. So when he says that he's coming back to take those who are alive and remain to meet him in the air, that's going to happen. When he's going to come back and he's going to judge the earth and pour out wrath and judgment, that's going to happen. When he says, I'm going to set up my kingdom, I'm going to rule from the throne of David in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, it's going to happen. It's future and it's certain. And that's very, very exciting to me. I hope it's exciting to you too. But it's Jesus who secures all of that for us. And what's beautiful is the view or the typology of Joshua and Jesus. So Joshua is Yahshua, Jehovah is salvation. And in the Greek, it's Joshua or Yeshua, excuse me. And that's the Jesus is the English equivalent of that. So it's the same name. And so when you look at the fact that Moses, who represents the law, that he couldn't bring Israel into the promised land, the law can't bring us in to the fullness and the promises of God. It could show us our need. It's a great mirror. It shows that we fail. But the law could never bring us into that place of blessing. But Joshua could bring the people into the land where Moses couldn't. Jesus brings us in to all of the promises of God in that seated heavenly place. He saves us and he brings us into every promise. And so with Joshua, the big picture is that he, as the new leader after Moses, he leads Israel to enter and conquer the promised land, and then he's going to parcel out the territories to the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what Joshua is all about. And if you like outlines, we looked at a detailed one last week, but I just summarized it. In chapters 1 through 12, you have the entering in and the conquest of the land. And then in chapters 13 through 21, you have the allocation of the land. And then you see the blessing and farewell of Joshua in chapters 22 through 24. Well, in chapter 1, in the first 9 verses, we see this command and commission to Joshua given by God. And our text reads, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel.' And so now it's time to possess the land. The season of Moses' leadership is over, and we find out from the end of Deuteronomy that it wasn't because he was aged and slowing down and he just didn't have the verve that he used to have. No, he was full of strength and had 20/20 vision. It was just that his season of servanthood was over. And now Joshua picks up where Moses left off. And Joshua was well prepared by God, prepared by assisting Moses for many years. When you look at Joshua's life, he was very faithful. He fought and he defeated Amalek in Exodus chapter 17. He served Moses personally decades before in Numbers 11:28. He was one of the two spies, him and Caleb, you know, they brought back the good report when they went up to Canaan, and the other spies had a bad report in Numbers 13 and 14. In Numbers 32, verse 12, it says that Joshua wholly followed the Lord. What a great testimony that he was prepared by all these different opportunities that God put before him. And so when these different opportunities came up, Joshua said yes. And he's the new leader. In Deuteronomy 34:9, it says that Joshua had the spirit of wisdom and that Moses had laid hands on him at that time. This was commanded by God in Numbers 27. And in that chapter, In verse 18, the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him." There was a laying on of hands as an outward symbol of a commissioning, and we still do that today often. But the successor of Moses, he had to be Spirit-filled. He had to be Spirit-filled. And in the Old Testament, we see people filled with the Holy Spirit. We see people that have the Holy Spirit come upon them for certain tasks and certain roles. They accomplish those things assigned by the Lord. And this is very different, though, from what we understand as the New Testament concept of being filled with the Holy Spirit and the New Covenant. There are many examples of the Spirit coming upon people in the Old Testament for some purpose. Moses, Gideon, Samson, Saul, David, Zechariah, Ezekiel, and more. I think it's pretty important that you and I seek to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just a one-time kind of thing because we leak. You know, Paul says in Ephesians, "Be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit." And even in the book of Acts, we read that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were bold with the Word of God and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and this happened and they were filled with the Holy Spirit again and then they went out and they preached mightily for the Lord. And we have to understand that we need to move forward in our lives and move forward for the kingdom and His purposes by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing good will come from moving forward in our flesh. And we know this, and many of us have the wounds to show for it. We need to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered. Romans 8:14. I love this verse. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And so this verse is teaching us that being led by the Holy Spirit is a proof that we're actually the children of God. Being Spirit-filled and being Spirit-led, it should not be strange to the Christian. It should be part of our every single day life where we would say, "Lord, lead me by your Spirit. Fill me by your Spirit. Give me your Holy Spirit, Lord, for this conversation I'm about to have or for this encounter. Or, Lord, I lack wisdom and I seek that you would guide me in the right way in this situation." So to be the servant of God, like Moses was in verse 2, it means that we do things God's way. And so if we want to have that amazing title of servant of God, there's no greater title than that, is there? To be the servant of God or be the servant of the Most High God, like Daniel's three friends were called. That's the best title to possibly have. But if you want that title as a Christian, you can't do things your way. We have to humble ourselves and say, "Lord, I want to do it your way, and I want it to be according to your will and according to your plan." Well, how do you figure out that? Do you take one of those round balls and you shake it until the little dice comes up? And no, we have the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. It's beautiful. So we serve the Lord in that way. Verse 3, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses." Please notice the past tense. He says, "I have given it to you," and I already told Moses. But he told other people too, didn't he? He promised the land to other people, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And now the time has come to actually cross over the Jordan and possess the land. That was the time. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all of the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. What I love about this is this is God communicating real geographical boundaries for what he wanted to give to his people. It was a real land. I mean, these promises or these boundaries, it's the first occurrence of real estate. It's real. It's not some pie in the sky or some kind of dreamland that's not defined. This is defined. From the Great Sea to the River Euphrates, to the north and to the south, this is what I'm giving you. And the reason that they would possess any of the land is found in verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And so God promised to be not just with the children of Israel generically or holy or whatever, but also with Joshua specifically. And this was God's promise that they were going to possess the land. This is God's doing, not the plans or creation of any human. This wasn't the Jewish people's idea, hey, let's find some really nice property and go get it. No, this is God's deal. This is God's thing. And that God promised to be with Joshua and the people, it should be enough for any person to move forward in God's leading. So with whatever God's put on your heart to do or whatever tasks he's laid before you that might be specific to just you, it might be that he's called you to be a spouse, a husband, or a wife, or a dad, or a grandpa, or an uncle, or a worker in some field. Maybe you work for somebody, or maybe you have people working for you. Whatever he's called you to do. Or maybe it's something very, very specific where he's calling you to start some ministry in the valley. Well, if he's called you to it, he's going to empower you to see it through. That's the beautiful promise of God, that he's not going to leave us or forsake us. And we have the same promise. And just think about how encouraging that would be to Joshua. Maybe he's shaking in his sandals a little bit. He's like, okay, here we go. I was second for a long time, and now I'm the leader. Okay, and for God Almighty to tell Joshua, you know what? You saw how I was with Moses. Yeah, I did. I saw that a lot. Joshua, I'm going to be with you just like I was with Moses. Can you imagine what that would have done for his heart and his mental health? All of it. How encouraging. I mean, we know that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us, right? He's given us the same promise. He's with us always, even to the end of the age. I love some of these verses about God promising people to move forward by faith and to know that God is with them. David said to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 20, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, the God that David had experience with, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you've finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. He was commissioning his son Solomon to build the temple in Jerusalem. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Why? For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Wow. Do you ever feel alone? Like you're the only one that's going through what you're going through right now? God says, I'm with you. I know what you're going through. I hear your cries. I know. I see what's going on in your life right now. And to know that the God of the universe cares about us as individuals is very special. Have you ever been dismayed, discouraged, and you can't get through this trial or this thing or whatever, and you're like, oh, and God says, don't be dismayed. I'm with you, and I'm for you, and I'm your God. You ever feel weak? God says, I'm going to strengthen you. Do you ever feel helpless? God says right here, I will help you. The God who names all the stars, put them in place, he's got a special name for them. He says, I'm going to help you. And I'm going to uphold you with my righteous right hand. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, quoting Jesus, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's pretty special, isn't it? Be strong and of good courage, verse 6, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper or have success wherever you go. In order for Joshua to be successful in the very thing that God was calling him to do, he had to follow the word of God. If he desired success in what God was promising to the people, then Joshua could not start making stuff up on his own. He couldn't veer to the right just because it might have been the popular thing to do. He couldn't veer to the left because it was maybe convenient, that a certain direction seemed much more safe could not be an excuse for not following God's law. And the same is true for us. We have to move forward according to God's word and do things according to God's way. And God really, I would say, doubles down on this in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Like I mentioned last week, Joshua is the first man in history, first human in history, to be commanded to base his life and his ministry and his words and actions and everything according to the written word of God. And that's our command too. It's no different for the Christian. David Guzik said, Joshua did not only need to read God's word, it had to be on his lips, that it shall not depart from your mouth. It had to be in his mind that he would meditate in it day and night, and he had to do it. He actually had to observe and do all according to that what was written. Meditate means that we would ponder, that we would consider, that we would be constantly in the word of God and chew on it, just like a cow chews its cud, and it just chews the cud and chews the cud. And I suppose I've heard, I believe that at a certain point it goes down into the first stomach, and then the second stomach, and then the third, and it gets really, really digested. And God says, I want you to intake my word, and I want you to digest it, and I want you to think about it, and I want it to become a part of you. And the word of God is living, and it's life-giving. I love this quote. It's a paraphrase from a gentleman by the name of Dr. Howard Hendricks. He said, meditation gives you knowledge about God. Obedience gives you knowledge of God, and that God's word is not just to inform, but to transform. God's word is not to make you a smarter sinner, but to make you more like Jesus. God wants there to be transformation in our life. And so we see in verse 8, not the importance that Joshua is placing upon God's word, but the importance that God is placing upon his own word. Look in the middle there. Do you see that you may observe to do? The word that in the middle of the verse is what can be called a purpose clause. I want you to be all about my word and to meditate on it, that you may observe to do all that's according to it and written in it. It links the meditating with the doing, okay? So he's linking being obedient to God and honoring him with meditating and intaking the word of God. And I know it sounds simple, and I've been accused over the years of having an uncanny ability to overstate the obvious, but I think it's important. And then look at this. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. That term, and then, that's an explanation term. And then you ask yourself, well, what's God explaining? He's explaining the immeasurable value of God's word. God's commenting on his own word. And so really, if you want to be prosperous in the things that God is calling you to, just because he's calling you to something doesn't mean that you're going to be prosperous in it or succeed in it. If you want to prosper and succeed in the things that God is calling you to do, then you have to do it according to God's word. 2 Peter chapter 1, well-worn verses, verses 2 through 4. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, and his divine power has given to us all things that pertain and relate to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So in these beautiful verses, Peter is teaching us, the Holy Spirit through Peter, I should say, is teaching us that everything that has to do with eternal life and a godly life in an ungodly world is given to us in these precious promises right here that we're looking at from Genesis to Revelation. And so just like Joshua had what he needed to lead God's people into Canaan, he didn't have the whole Bible. You know what he had? He had the first five books of the Bible. And that's enough. That was just enough. That was perfect. That was totally sufficient for Joshua to lead God's people into the promised land. And we too have what we need to enter into a life of standing on the promises of God in difficult circumstances. I mean, he would have a very challenging future ahead of him. About 30 years or so would be Joshua's ministry. A lot of challenges. But you know what? The word of God was adequate to lead him through those challenges. And then we see this command in verses 10 through 12 to prepare and possess. Or actually, verse 9, I better read verse 9. God says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And so God puts the bookend on his little commissioning of Joshua, and he repeats himself. And you think, was Joshua very like a timid kind of guy, or was he struggling with his calling? Some commentators believe so, but I don't believe so. I believe that with the level of the role that God was giving to him, he needed every bit of this encouragement. He needed to hear it multiple times. And we're going to find out even some of the tribes of Israel started to encourage Joshua at the end of the chapter. And so verse 10, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess." I love this. Start preparing food and provisions for yourself, because in 3 days we're going into the land that God promised for us to possess. Now, they've got to cross the Jordan River. It's swollen at this time. You know, you go to Israel today and you think, really? That's the Jordan River? Just this muddy, maybe 20 yards across, maybe less in some places? Yeah, but the mighty Jordan River? Well, it was different back then, and it was very, very wide. And so there's no conversation or command. Gather the raft builders. Start carving out canoes. Do we have any engineers in the house to build, a bridge or some kind of structure? He says, just get some food together, because we're going in just as God said. I love that simple obedience. Well, how are we going to cross? God's problem. How are we going to get through? 2.5 million people across the Jordan River? It's flooding right now, above my pay grade. God said for us to move out, and we're going to move out. And may God help us not to get wrapped up and distracted by details or all of the what-ifs, which sometimes keeps us or delays us from being obedient. So 3 days. They gathered, and they had to wait for 3 days. 3 days doesn't seem too long, but you know what? Sometimes waiting is hard, isn't it? Sometimes waiting is hard, even if it's 3 days. But I'll tell you this. Any time that God says to wait, there's a reason. He doesn't waste any time accomplishing his purposes. And sometimes it's a day, sometimes it's 3 days, sometimes it's 3 years, and we don't know, but 3 days, it's not too long, but they had to wait. Maybe some of them were able to get their food together and get their stuff together in a matter of hours, in 3 hours. And then they're like, okay, just about 3 days left. What do we do now? When you think about 3 days, does it remind you of another 3 days in the New Testament? The 3 days, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the greatest event in history where our sins were paid for. But you know what? That death and burial and resurrection, it didn't happen in one day. God decided that it would be 3 days. There was a process. And even God told Israel when they were still in Egypt, if you remember in the book of Exodus, he told them at one point, I want you to go out into the wilderness 3 days' journey from where you are in order to worship me. And now they're going to cross the Jordan in 3 days to the promised land. So when you and I consider what God desires to lead us in, through, and beyond, I think one of a principle here is that we should never separate God's plans for us from the cross. It should always be rooted in the cross and rooted what Jesus has done for us. And this is why Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast except for in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And then even to his letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he said, for I determined not to know anything amongst you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this is why Jesus instituted communion, that we would partake of the bread and of the cup in remembrance of him, in remembrance of what he did for us. And then we have, of course, the command of baptism, do we not? When we obey, there's something that happens that connects us very powerfully to the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. It's an outward picture. It's obedience, but it's a picture of what Jesus has already done in our souls. And so, it's this realization of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that we can and do move forward in the promised land of all that God wants for us. And when we talk about that, we're really talking about the gospel, aren't we? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus died according to the scriptures and was buried and on the third day rose from the dead according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. The gospel that Jesus preached is now given to us to share to others. And so the same gospel that we're saved by is to be preached and communicated to the entire world. It's not rocket science. It's God's truth. Saving words, Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Then the end will come. And so he's telling his disciples and he's telling you and me, get busy. If you're a Christian tonight, the same gospel that you were saved by needs to be communicated to other people. That's what we're called to do. All right, so beginning in verse 12, we have this command to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke to them, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he has given you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So you might remember in Numbers chapter 32 that after Israel defeated the enemies on the eastern side of the Jordan, these 2.5 tribes came to Moses. Actually, it was two tribes that originally came to Moses, Gad and Reuben, and they had this request. And they are cattle people, And they say, we're here, we've defeated these enemies, we're in this land, and we do cattle. You know that, Moses. And we know cattle, and this land is great for cattle. And they say to Moses, we want you to give us this land where we can dwell and do our cattle thing and have a business and, you know, have this, you know, cattle company or whatever. We don't want to enter into the land. We want this. And Moses ends up being very angry initially. And I think that was warranted because they're wanting to live outside of the promise that God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're wanting to live outside of what God wanted to do in their life. But why did they come to this conclusion? Probably for the same reason people come to that conclusion today. They're looking for ease. They're looking for prosperity. They're not full on for the Lord. I believe it was C.S. Lewis, he said something to the effect of, if you're looking for a religion of ease and comfort, then do not look at Christianity. But they cared more about cattle than the battle. They settle for their sight rather than spiritual things and spiritual insight. And they've really left the path that God has given to them, and they're more about what their eyes see than what God's word had said. And that's a great temptation. And that's bad, because what they're doing is elevating their will above God's will. God's will is very clear. I'm giving you this land on the west side of the Jordan. And then they come up with this request. How about the east side of the Jordan? It's not good. It's not good. The future of the nation is at stake, and Moses rebukes them. And he says in Numbers 32, why would you discourage the hearts of your brothers and sisters? And he's angry. And well, he should be. Because they're asking the one guy that would give anything to go into the land where he couldn't go in, and they're the ones that could go into the land, and they're asking the one guy that can't. And he's like, you know, are you kidding me, so to speak? They didn't learn the lesson from 40 years before, that when 10 of the 12 spies didn't want to enter into the land. And if you think about 12 spies, 10 with a bad report, 2 with a good report, Joshua and Caleb, if 10 spies came with a report that discouraged the heart and mind and broke the faith of the entire nation, 2.5 or 3 million people, it kept them from entering into the promised land, 40-year trek of death in the wilderness, then what could possibly go wrong by the outcome of 2 tribes starting to say and talk about, well, we don't want to enter into the land because we don't want to fight, and we like this cattle land, it's green and it looks really, really good. Oh man, Moses is having a flashback and he's saying, oh no, oh no. He's very, very concerned. And when you look at the text, you realize Moses is like, I do not have another 40 years of camping in me. I'm done. Have you ever been on a camping trip like that where it rained or you had a malfunction with your equipment or you're like, I just can't wait to go home and sleep in my own bed? Have you ever had a 40-year camping trip? Moses does not want there to be a failure at this point. And you look at the leaders that came to Moses, and we know that leaders lead by example. And what I said before is originally this request came from 2 tribes, Reuben and Gad. And by the time this is all done, guess what happened? When you think about that half-tribe of Manasseh that we always throw in, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they didn't start out as the ones requesting this from Moses. It started to percolate through the faith community of Israel, and it ended up being where half-tribe of Manasseh kind of said, you know what, I never thought about it before, but yeah, this land looks really good for cattle, and we've got cattle too. Huh. But you know what? There was the other half-tribe of Manasseh that said, no way, we're going in, we're going to possess the land that God gave to us. And how often do we kind of throw Manasseh under the bus, but we should only throw half the tribe of Manasseh under the bus. Because there was a half tribe, the other half tribe, two halves make a whole, that said, we're following the word of God. They're standing on the promises of God. And that's important because God knows best. And truly, no matter who you are in the Lord, you are a leader of some sort. You're a leader of some sort. So make the commitment to say, whatever the Lord puts in front of me to obey, I want to obey it as best as I possibly can. Not just because it's good, not just because God knows best, but because you're an example too. You're an example. So, stand on the promises of God. And this is important because by the time we get to 1 Chronicles chapter 5, we find out that Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they were the first ones to be conquered by the king of Assyria and carried into captivity. They were outside of God's best, and God permitted them to be there, but it wasn't what God ultimately wanted. Well, God, protect me from making a choice like that. Yes, but also just be reminded of how clear God was regarding his will. It wasn't like it was kind of like how did we get in? You chose to be here. You chose to go against God's clear will. And so in this passage that we just read, maybe you never thought we were going to come back to it, but we're here now. Joshua is reminding Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh of the commitment that they made to Moses. Because Moses ended up saying, you're going to go in, and not half-heartedly, you're going to go in with your mighty men of valor, and you're going to help conquer the land. Then you can come back and you can enjoy this land. And so he's reminding them, after you do what's right first, then you can come back across. And then we see that the command is accepted in verse 16. And so they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Now, if you like commentaries and if you like reading up on Bible verses and whatever, you will probably find a number of commentators that will say that this is all Israel saying yes and amen to everything, you're our new leader, Joshua, whatever. But the context is actually of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So they're responding to Joshua's command. That's what's going on there. And this is how really you and I should be responding to Jesus, to say, yes, Jesus, everything that you've commanded, we will do. There's another unknown quote that I found. It says this, thus we are required to swear allegiance to Christ, the captain of our salvation, the Christian's Joshua, and to bind ourselves to do what he commands us by his word and to go wherever he sends us by his providence. I like that. You know, there's some people that really struggle with submitting their will to the will of Jesus and saying, you know, God, I want what you want for my life. One is that happens because they don't know God well enough to be able to say, God, I want what you want for my life. And if you just read the Bible and you get to know God a little bit, you realize that he's a good God. And he hasn't planned evil for you in any kind of way. He wants to give you a future and a hope. But then on the other hand, there's this, well, what if God decides or wants, has some will for my life that I would submit to, that I would be a missionary in a tribe where there's bugs and it's hot or whatever. It's like, if God wanted you to do that, then he would deal with maybe your trepidation or whatever. And by the way, like I think Corrie ten Boom said, being in the center of God's will is the safest place to be on the entire earth. And if you knew that God was calling you to some people group or some state in our United States or wherever, and you were disobedient to that, then that would be a dangerous place to be. If God had clearly communicated that to you and you knew that you were living in disobedience, and that's dangerous. That is really, really dangerous. I'll tell you, you can't do any better than saying, God, I will go, send me, like Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6. He didn't even know what he was signing up for. But he had a vision of the holiness of God, and he was able to overhear a conversation of the triune God, and he was so overwhelmed, he was confronted with his sinfulness, and he's basically saying, if there is anything I can possibly do, oh, you need a guy, you need a runner, I'll go send me. He didn't even know what he was signing up for. And I tell you what, God will use a person like that, that just says, I will go where you send me. I will go where you send me, across the street or across the globe. Verse 17, they go on to say, just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Now what's kind of humorous here in verse 17 is they have this little line that they throw in. As we obeyed Moses in all things, we will obey you, Joshua. Did they really obey Moses in all things? No. They maybe like to think that they did. But they have a little spiritual amnesia going on there. And they had good intentions. And what's great is they actually did join the other 9.5 tribes and help them conquer the land. And in these verses, we see that they are wholeheartedly submitting to Joshua as they were to Moses. And they even encourage him. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And they were right to attribute the great and mighty works of Moses to the fact that God was with him. And they recognize that, and that's really good. And they're right in recognizing that Joshua had to depend upon the Lord, just like Moses had to depend on the Lord to experience victory. And they also understood that Joshua had a personal relationship with God and that he needed to continue forward in that. And it's pretty simple. The same is true for you and I. We are to have a relationship with God through Jesus. We're to maintain a personal relationship with God through Jesus and grow in that relationship with God through Jesus. It's a relationship, and it's something that we need to invest in like we do with any other relationship. But this one, a relationship with the Lord, is to be the foremost in our lives. And I love what they say. They say, only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. You might be able to say it's kind of like a benediction, or it's kind of like a prayer. This is our heart for you. Oh, that God would be with you, Joshua, just like he was with Moses. And I love that. It's important to pray for our leaders. We're commanded to pray for our leaders, our national leaders, but also those leaders or those people that we looked up to spiritually and have that authority over our lives. That's very important. And so here we see these two tribes encouraging Joshua. They have communicated this wholehearted commitment unto Joshua. And if you notice, the definition of a rebel in this passage is someone who did not obey all that Joshua commanded. And so in this claim or in this response, in their commitment, they're not leaving any wiggle room at all in their affirmation of obedience. It was to be total. It was to be total, or there would be death. And isn't that true? When we disobey the Lord, that's sin, and the wages of sin is death every time. So we're commanded, very simply, in this passage, to obey the Lord. It's something that reveals to us and to other people that we've been born again when we have a heart to read and discover and obey the Word of God. It blesses God when we obey. It glorifies God when we obey. It's good for us when we obey. It's a witness to other people when we obey. And we find out from 1 John that when we obey, his commandments are not burdensome. Isn't that true? Oh, your flesh may scream, but your spirit will end up saying, oh, this is good. I'm glad I did that. True? Dear Jesus, thank you, Lord, for this word. Thank you for this chapter, Lord. And and for the whole of the scriptures, that we can read and we can know that these are life-giving words, your enduring word to us. And Lord, as Joshua was commanded to operate and lead and move forward by your book, by the written word that you had given to that point, the first five books of the Bible, Lord, we've been given 66 books of the Bible. So much revelation, so much truth, Lord, so much content on your heart and your plan for the ages. Lord, just help us to be people of the book. Help us to have not just a high view of Scripture in theory, but a great understanding of your word practically, Lord, in these last days. Lord, I thank you for each one here. I pray your blessing upon your people as we sing and as we minister one to another and as we depart. But Lord, help us to be looking to you as our Joshua, so to speak, the captain of our faith, that we would follow you wherever you go. Lord, just like the people followed Joshua, Lord, we follow you. We follow you, Jesus. We love you. We pray for your soon return. And we pray this in your mighty name. Amen.